tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Amen. Please remain standing.
All right, take your Bibles. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. First Peter chapter number 3. And we will begin reading in verse number 1. First Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they beheld your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose outward adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God of very great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. I pray that you'd help us to grow in you, and I pray that you'd help us to be strengthened from your word, and I pray that what we do here today would bring honor and glory to you. I pray that you'd help us to learn to be a testimony for you in our marriage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. When I first started studying this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, I found the digression of the conversation or the letter that Peter was writing to be actually kind of hilarious. Because we started out with our identity as a child of God. And when we understand our identity as a child of God, we will be able to endure suffering. And not just endure suffering, but we will be able to actually testify of the glory of God in the middle of very hard, difficult, persecuting times. And last week we saw that suffering will initially begin to come from two places. We saw how the suffering of government, and this was not just any normal government, this was the Roman government that killed thousands of Christians. And you can endure that suffering that comes from government as the persecution of being a child of God because of your identity as a child of God. And then we saw how sometimes masters or employers will also bring suffering because of your identity as a child of God. But then, in chapter 3, Peter introduces another area in which we will endure suffering. Marriage! What? I thought this is so funny. It's hilarious because we're going to endure suffering. And Peter knew what he was talking about, contrary to doctrine taught maybe from a Catholic church. Peter was married. He was not single. He was not the first popes are not married. They're single dudes. Peter was married because we learned that Jesus did him the ultimate favor in healing his mother-in-law. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate that. You can check it out in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 40, where Jesus did him that great favor. Peter was aware that there would be suffering that would come as the result of marriage. In fact, Paul also echoed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 28. But he says, But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. May seem like it. Do you have it? And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. It's funny. It's interesting. It reminds me that marriage is, yes, difficult. And yes, marriage gets compounded, as we're going to see in this text, when there's one spouse that loves the Lord and has an identity as a child of God, and there's another spouse that doesn't. But marriage is a difficult and interesting thing. It reminds me of, I wanted to show you, I worked hard on this morning to get you this video. I wanted to show you this video. I want to make sure the volume is all queued up so that you can hear it. We'll just go and I'll... So yeah, marriage can be difficult. I think we've all been there where the husband's trying to fix things and the wife says, I just need you to listen. But yeah, again, the suffering that we're going to talk about this morning is not necessarily the result of that kind of difficulty within marriage. It's the result of a spouse who is married to an unbeliever. So I want to jump right into it this morning. Verse number one, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And so, again, likewise means in the same manner in which you were in subject to your employer or your master, in the same manner that we talked about the government, wives now, when it comes to your husbands, you need to be in subjection to your own husbands. So now, the godly wife is to be in subjection to her husband. And this submission isn't the reward for a husband's good behavior, just like it was with government, just like it was with the employer. It's not the reward for good behavior as it would be in the proper order of the home. This is how God commands it. And so teaching about submission was especially important and relevant to the first century married woman who had now begun to follow Jesus. Because now there were questions that would begin to be raised. Should I leave my husband now that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, now that I'm a child of God? Now he is not. Should I leave my husband? Or should I charge, or should I change my behavior for him? Or should I assume a superior position over my husband because I now am in Jesus? And in the ancient world, in the culture of the ancient world, it was almost unthinkable for a wife to adopt a different religion than her husband. Christian women who came to Jesus before their husbands needed instructions. And so we begin with that first word, again, likewise. Likewise. And so proper submission in the home follows the same principle, consistent with equality in importance, dignity, and honor. It can and should be. Nothing about this today is suggesting inequality. Jesus was subject both to his earthly parents and his heavenly Father, and we know that Jesus is co-equal with God the Father. He exists in what we call the Trinity or the Godhead. But he was subject to the will of the Father while at the same time being co-equal to the Father. It wasn't that Jesus was less than the Father. It was that his will was in subject, especially in the flesh, because his flesh was not wanting to do some things that the Father wanted him to do, such as be crucified. Even though he had sinless flesh, his flesh did not want to go through excruciating pain. He testified of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because as he was anticipating the crucifixion, his body responded with great sweat drops, as it were blood. It was profusion. It was stress was on his body as he realized what was going to be going, as he understood what was going to be going through. And so his will was submitted to the Father. It did not make him less than the Father. So that's the same concept here that we are talking about when it comes to husbands and wives within the role of marriage within the home. The command to wives to be subjected to their husbands should never be taken to imply inferiority or lesser importance. So submission in marriage follows the same principles as submission in other spheres. We submit to God's appointed authority as our obligation before God, unless that authority directs us to sin, in which case we are rather to obey God rather than men. And so we go back to Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. So let's continue on in this. Be in subjection to your own husbands. This is another very important part. Wives are called to submit to their own husbands, not to all men in a general sense. Male headship is God's command principle for the home, for the church, not for society in general. Now, there's some guys that, well, you're a woman, you have to do what I say. No, she is to be in subjection to her own husband. There's a reason why this is in there, her own, not just any, her own. Jesus, the principle of submission is presented in many different ways in the New Testament. Jesus did submit to his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. Luke chapter 2 tells us that, verse 51. Demons submitted to the disciples, Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. Citizens should submit to the government authority. We see this in Romans chapter 13, Titus chapter 3, and then in our text previous last week in 1 Peter chapter 2. The universe will submit to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Ephesians chapter 1. Unseen spiritual beings submit to Jesus. 1 Peter, we see that, and we'll see that coming up here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Christians should submit to their church leaders, 1 Corinthians 16 and 1 Peter chapter 5. Wives should submit to their husbands, Colossians 3, Titus 2, 1 Peter 3, Ephesians 5. The church should submit to Jesus, Ephesians chapter 5. Servants should subject to the masters, Titus 2, 1 Peter 2, and Christians should submit to God in Hebrews chapter 12 and James chapter 4. None of these relationships are reversed. Masters are never told to submit to their servants. Jesus is never told to submit to the church, and so on and so forth. So while there must be a servant-like love and attitude in the heart of those in the positions of authority, that does not eliminate the concept of God's order of authority and submission. Because we see that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I find this phrase fascinating. The benefit of submission and how it affects husbands for God is tremendous. A wife's submission is a powerful expression of her trust, not in her husband, but in God. It tells him, I am trusting God so much so that you, being a jerk, possibly, I'm going to show you how much I trust God. Wives may want to shape their husbands either by guiding them to Jesus or by instructing them in Jesus' word. And what we're reminded here in this passage of scripture, what I find fascinating, is God's plan is not that wives impact their husbands through persuasive lectures, but through godly submission. A conversation of the wives and fear for the reverence of God. A wife's efforts to shape her husband through her own words or by quoting scripture may hinder the power of God working on her husband. It's so much more effective to submit the way God wants to, therefore demonstrating our trust in God and that God have his way on the husband. So That's so powerful to me because, again, a lot of times we want to quote scripture, right? Well, here's what the Bible says to a husband who's not so interested in what the Bible says at that moment. And rather than saying, quoting scripture to them or preaching a sermon to them, the Bible says, hey, we can, without the word, change how they view God by the conversation, which means our lifestyle, our conduct, in submission to them. Which, and then the Bible says, obey not the word. This referencing to an unbelieving husband, but a stronger idea, they merely do not believe. Sometimes there are guys who go to church that at any moment in their life, they're not following Jesus Christ. They're not identifying as a child of God. They're not on it as you would be spiritually like they need to be. And they're simply not obeying the word. And the idea is of somebody in active disobedience to God's word. And even these husbands can be won. Not through doubling down on the word of God, although, again, the word of God is powerful, but by how you behave, your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I want us to see, secondly, we saw the trust of the godly wife. Now we see the beauty of the godly wife. We change gears here in verse number 3. Who's adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting of hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So it says, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. So here's the key here, because you can take this passage of scripture and miss what he's getting at. The point here is not that women shouldn't wear clothes, right? Obviously they should. It was not even that you shouldn't adorn yourselves, but the idea here is that godly women's outward adornment is not the most important part. And it should be in moderation, but the emphasis is always on inward adornment. So he mentions this phrase, plaiting of the hair. According to William Barclay, in the world Peter lived, women often arranged and dyed their hair. They also wore wigs, especially blonde wigs made of hair imported from Germany, or the Germanic area. So Peter had this in mind when speaking of the adornment that is merely outward. Do all of this effort to make the outward appear so beautiful when what's really important is the inward, the heart. Peter's not forbidding a woman from fixing her hair, combing it, brushing it, or wearing jewelry, and looking nice. But the true adornment, what makes you beautiful, is the hidden man of the heart. Real beauty comes from what is hidden in the heart. It's not something that you wear or primp before a mirror that you have. It's something that you are. So the real question again is, what do you depend on to make yourself beautiful? The point is not that any of these are forbidden. Again, though, excess and being extravagant and over the top and modesty should all be considered, but they should not be a woman's adornment, the source of her true beauty. In that which is not corruptible, the inner beauty of a godly woman is incorruptible. And this means that it does not decay or get worse with age. Instead, incorruptible beauty only gets better with age, and therefore is a much greater value than the beauty that comes from the hair and the jewelry and the clothing. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. And so Peter described the character of true beauty, a meek and quiet spirit. These character traits are often not promoted by women in our culture today at all. Yet in the sight of God, they're very precious. And it's something that all of us, again, I know that we're focusing on the women here in the first part of this message, but the reality is I knew a pastor who, man, on the initial contact with him, everything was about Jesus. And it was great. Jesus, it was all about Jesus. But the closer I got to him, the less Jesus there was. The more I really got to know what was on the inside of the heart, the less Jesus I found. And for us as Christians, the opposite should be true. Yeah, we can adorn ourselves, but that's not where the true preciousness comes from. And as people get to know us and know our heart better and better, they should see more and more of Jesus and less of the outward adornment. And that's the idea here. Precious in the sight of God. And then we see the example of godly wives. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, are not afraid with amazement. So for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. So Peter now gives an example. And he did not call them to write. He says, I'm not calling you to a new standard. It's not something that this is brand new for the Christian faith. This is something that happened in the old time, but it's something that was practiced by holy women of old time, of former times, who trusted in God. Again, that becomes the motivation. That becomes the source of why we do what we do. Remember when we talked about government? Why would you submit to a government that is evil and corrupt? Why? For God, for the Lord. Why would you continually put yourself in a position with an employer who's not interested in Christianity? For God. And this is the same motivation. This is exactly why we do it. It's for God, so that he will be glorified, who trusted in God. This is a powerful demonstration of faith. A woman who can trust in her own ability to influence in her own and control her husband, or she can trust God and be submissive. A woman can trust her outward beauty and adornment, or she can trust God and cultivate a gentle and meek and quiet spirit. It all comes back to trust in God. So she could be like the holy women also who trusted in God. Even as Sarah, the Bible says, obeyed Abraham. Two things confronted Sarah's submission to Abraham. First, she obeyed Abraham even when it was difficult. And even when he was wrong. There's a few times in the Bible where Abraham asked Sarah to do some things that wasn't the right call. You can read Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. And Sarah obeys her husband. She does what her husband asks. And we can read back on that and we can say, Abraham, not a good move, buddy. And secondly, she honored Abraham by calling him Lord. It's possible to obey someone without showing them honor. It is. You can obey somebody and not, I'm not going to honor you. But Abraham both obeyed and honored her husband. And that showed her, not a perfect woman, but it showed her incredible trust in God. True submission knows the place for both obedience and honor. And the Bible says, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. True submission, full of faith in God, has no room for fear or terror. It does good and leaves the result to God and not to man. The words do well remind us that true submission is not sulking surrender to authority. It's an active embrace of God's will, demonstrating trust in him. And we're going to close today with a reminder that domestic violence is never acceptable. We'll get to that in just a second. But we want to see here that we want to be doing well. And this is the call, this is the challenge to a godly Christian wife who calls herself child of God. This is what we're called to. Again, sometimes I think within Christianity, there's this idea that, well, now that you're saved, all God wants for you is just to be as secure and safe as possible. Find the highest ground possible so that nothing can touch you, so that you can always avoid any kind of trouble. And what we're learning in 1 Peter is with government, with employers and masters, with our spouses, is that we actually put ourselves in a vulnerable position. And it might cause suffering. And this is our calling, for even hereunto were ye called, so that we might demonstrate our trust and our honor for God. The next point here, the heart of a, we're out of time. We'll get to this. We'll get into this. Verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So he begins, likewise, okay, husbands, you have a job to do as well. So what happens when a husband is married to a wife who's not into Christ? Or maybe not into him like she should be, right? What's our job? Husbands, dwell with them. A godly husband loves his wife. He doesn't merely share a house, but he truly lives with her, dwells with her. He recognizes the great point of Paul's preaching on marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. So, ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The godly husband understands the essential unity or oneness that God has established between a husband and wife. And it's our job as husbands to dwell with our wife, to connect to her, not just share a home. And then, according to knowledge, a godly husband undertakes the important job of understanding his wife by knowing her well. He is able to demonstrate his love for her far more effectively. So when a husband has this knowledge, God directs us and him to use it to dwell with his wife with that knowledge that he understands her. He's supposed to take this knowledge and apply it daily with his wife. And this is where many men have trouble following through. They may have knowledge about their wives, but they don't use it to dwell with them. And then the Bible uses these two words, giving honor. A godly husband knows how to make his wife feel honored. Even though she submits to him, he takes care of her. And so that she does not feel like she's an employee or that she is a tyrant. Giving honor to the wife. The word in the ancient Greek language for the wife is a rare word. It literally means the feminine one. It suggests that the woman's feminine nature should prompt her husband to honor her. And again, this is a radical teaching in the world Peter lived in, and it's kind of a radical teaching in the world we live in. The ancient culture, a husband had absolute rights over his wife, and a wife virtually had no rights in the marriage. And she was, in many cases, treated like property. And in the Roman world, if a man caught his wife in the act of adultery, he could kill her on the spot. No trial, no police, nothing. But if a wife caught her husband, she could do nothing against him. Nothing. And Peter's radical teaching is that the husband has a God-ordained duty and obligation to his wife as the feminine one. And it says, as under the weaker vessel. In this context, weaker speaks of the woman's relative physical abilities in comparison to a man. Not in importance, we've talked about that. Not in significance, we've talked about that. Not in equality, we've talked about that. But in her physical limitations. Men are uniquely stronger physically than women. Now, men are not uniquely stronger spiritually than women. In fact, a woman can demonstrate great trust in God more so than her husband. And that's incredible. But as Peter brought the idea of a woman's feminine nature with the words, the wife, he continues in appreciating the feminine nature and how a husband should respond to it. Therefore, a godly husband recognizes whatever limitations his wife has physically and does not expect from her more than what is appropriate and kind. Because we're heirs together. A godly husband recognizes that a spouse is not only his wife, but also his sister in Jesus Christ. She's a child of God. She is an heir of Jesus and of the benefits that are to Jesus just as much as he is. We're heirs together. The blessings that I receive as a child, she receives. There's no more blessing for me than there is for her. Recognizing that, hey, she may be physically weaker, she may be the feminine one, but she is just as much a child of God as you are. Remember that in the marriage relationship. As unto the weaker vessel, as heirs together. Part of their inheritance in the Lord is only recognized in their oneness as husband and wife. And then the Bible uses this phrase, that your prayers be not hindered. The failure to live as a godly husband has spiritual consequences. It can and it will hinder prayer. Some have thought that Peter has in mind here that the prayers that the husband and wife pray together, but he's addressing husbands right here. And because he says your prayers, I think he's talking specifically to husbands in general. And sadly, today, some Christian men have such a low regard for prayer that this warning may not have motivation to it. Oh, well, I don't pray anyway. But this is truth. If we're not obeying God's commands and being a good, godly husband and taking care and honor for our wife and making sure that we show proper kindness and respect and love to our wife as heirs together, our prayers will be hindered. And I don't know about you, but when I want to pray to God and talk to God, I want him to hear me. There's some important stuff I need to talk to him about. There's a lot of things. And our prayers can't be hindered. I got to be honest with you. As I said earlier, I don't think I ever have preached a message completely dedicated to the submission of a wife to a husband and then his response to his wife. Maybe, but it's rare. It's not a popular topic, to be honest with you. It's not something that, hey, man, let's put this all on Facebook so people can respond to it and show us their lovely opinion and their support for it, right? Because honestly, a lot of people will backlash. And this is not a popular thing. And to be honest, if you're going to create your home in such a manner in which this scripture talks about, I'm not giving you my opinion this morning. I'm not telling you my thoughts on marriage. This is God's thoughts. And at some point in your life, you have to make a decision. Am I going to live my life as a child of God and bring glory in suffering, or am I going to live for myself and do what the world suggests I do? Because there's no place that this is contrasted more than in this teaching. Because to be honest, I think you can get by in America in submission to your government without having two problems. Right? When we learned about the government going the speed limit and every ordinance of man, no problem. Everybody kind of agrees with that. And even when it comes to employers, on some level, we say, yeah, we get that. We understand that. I don't have a big problem with that. But now it's where the rubber really hits the road, because this is your life. This is your home. This is everything. And you have to decide, am I going to live as my identity as a child of God? Or am I going to do something else? Do you trust God, husband, wife? Do you trust God to obey his command in the area of marriage? Are you willing to go through difficulty even in your marriage so that others might see how great God is? We have a choice to make. And I hope my prayer is that you'll take this passage of scripture not as my word, but as it is in truth, God's word. And really do some soul searching for yourself and study it and learn it. What does this mean, my adornment? What does it mean, submission? What does it mean to give honor to my wife? What does it mean to dwell with him according to knowledge? Study it out and learn it and apply it to your life. I do want to give a word of wisdom here before we are done. and that is violence and abuse in the home is never acceptable. If your spouse is a physical danger to you, then you need to get help. What we've been talking about today is not living with a person who's trying to hurt you physically. So please do not misunderstand that. However, if your spouse isn't living for God, you can change the outcome of their eternity by how you display submission to them. And it can be incredibly powerful. It may take some time. It may take some suffering. But it will work. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you'd help us to really apply these words to our life. I thank you for the gracious spirit of these that are here today, God, and applying your word and taking it to heart and saying, God, I will do what you have called me to do. Not because my husband deserves it. Not because I will benefit from it. But because you have commanded it. And in doing so, God, I can make a difference in their life, and then you can, God, can make a difference in the community by the demonstration of a godly marriage. And God, would you help husbands to apply the scripture to their lives as well, God, to make sure that we are leading spiritually and godly, not abusing power, not manipulating for our own benefit, but for we might declare the glory of God through our marriage and through our families. It's not about us. It's about you. So God, I pray that you bless us today. Thank you for this time. I pray that you bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to go to hymn number 153. The song is called I Surrender All. Hymn 153.